Lord, we just put ourselves in your hands today. We rely completely on you. And we know we can do nothing of any value in our own strength. So we humbly look to you and ask you to guide us, empower us, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, last week was we talked about the resurrection. The week before that, we started our series on prayer, and that's where we'll continue today. Just briefly, we'll do a review. Let's go to 1 John 5:3. If you remember, we having trouble finding things in my new Bible here. If you remember, we talked about prayer is first about relationship. And that's going to be an important thing to keep in mind as we go through this. And our obedience, how we live, is a flow out of that relationship. We'll go ahead and read that. Chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. If you love me, you will obey me, is what He has said so many times. And it's not, I'm going to prove my love to you by obeying you. It's, if you have a love relationship with me, the result of that will be obedience. That's the proof of your love. We don't seek after obedience. We seek after a love relationship with Him, and obedience will flow out of that. And so that is a critical point as we, when we get to some of the more challenging elements of prayer. And believe it or not, we're going to set the bar high. We're going to, it will be challenging. But we have to keep this always in the back of our mind. And this is a quote, and I think that it's, what's his name? Randy Alcorn. I think this is Randy Alcorn, but I'm not positive. We will never be satisfied with any person less than Jesus and no place less than heaven. If we are looking for people to fill the void, to fill our needs, we will never be satisfied with a person or a relationship. Those things will satisfy temporarily, but we will always be dissatisfied, will come to dissatisfaction. If we're looking for our marriage, for our kids, for our friendships, for our church, to fill a void that only God can fill. And if we're looking for that place, that new home, that place where recreation is awesome, that whatever, that place where there's no payments, whatever that place is, we will never be satisfied because we are citizens of heaven. And so it's important that we understand that, so that we are not running around dissatisfied and looking for things to satisfy us that we'll never will. But the closest that we can come to being satisfied where we are and in Christ is in prayer. And hopefully the truth of that will unfold as we go through this. Let's go to another verse that is not on your outline, but is from last week's or the week before. Hebrews 10:19-23. Just in review, this is another element that we want to keep on our minds as we go through this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And just again, that all of the Old Testament, all that as we go through firm foundations, as we go through all those details, all of history, before the cross, leading up to this, that opens the way for us to have intimate fellowship with God, the Creator, our Father. A relationship like no other. And we also looked briefly at God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, about how the two work together. And we'll look at that indirectly some more today. And about what drives us to prayer. And that whatever it is that drives us to pray is that we need to respond to that. Those things are so many times in our life for that purpose, to drive us to God. And sometimes that's just what it takes. It takes something severe sometimes to really drive us to where we really pray. And leading us to live a life of resting in Him and depending on Him. So, if you get a feel that we are going to go deep with this and that this is going to be challenging, where do we start? Where do you start? How do we move in this direction? And have you heard that saying of how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. A little salt and pepper. A little salsa, if Brian's cooking. Some of the people, we're going to look at some prayer lives. We'll examine the prayer lives of some people from the Scripture and also some more modern people that really challenge us and kind of challenge our commitment. But before we look too far ahead, we need to examine where we are right now and where do we start? How do we get on this road to become people that really pray? Well, you got to know I'm going to this. It's so simple. You start with some time alone every day with God. Have I pounded that down your throats enough? Just quiet time. It is the most basic step that you can take in learning to pray and really becoming a prayer. That you have a priority time, the time that you give God priority, where you are going to spend some time in the Word and some time in prayer. The relationship, remember, prayer is a relationship. The relationship must be nurtured. You name me a relationship that does not need to be nurtured. And our relationship with God is no different. It needs to be nurtured and developed. It's a time that we not only have fellowship with God, we hear from Him, from His Word. We examine our own obedience. There's no other time that I hear from God so clearly as I do during quiet time. Now, sometimes it's after quiet time during the day and it's something strikes me. But it's when God deals with me on disobedience, on obedience, on what's next. What's next? What is He dealing with me on? Where am I headed? And without that, I would say it's going to be very difficult for you to move ahead to where we're talking about. If we see that having a prayer life that we are discussing is a long ways off, then just take those steps. How do you go on a trip around the world? You just go out the door. You start moving, put one foot in front of the other. And that's what we need to do in prayer. We just need to start. We need to respond to what God is dealing with us on. You know, as we go through this, the Holy Spirit will put something on your heart. It may not be something that bowls you over, but He will deal with you in some specific area. He may already be doing that this morning. Then you just have to respond to what He's dealing with you on. You're not thinking this stuff up yourself. You're not imagining this. That's Him dealing with you. He's calling you to something, and you need to respond. You know, there are also people that have tried and failed in prayer life. They feel they've given it this sincere effort, and it's like, it didn't work. He didn't answer. I got nothing. I'm just going to move on and try to be a Christian, but that real prayer life is something that eludes me. Well, there are some other foundational things that we're going to pick up in this. And two things that Jesus, when He instructed His disciples, and it's amazing, when you start looking for this through the ministry of Christ, He taught on prayer a lot. And two things that He emphasized. And you remember, his disciples are kind of, we can relate to them. They weren't solid, mature Christians. They struggled. They had envy, jealousy, ambition, the most basic things they struggled with. And so he gave them the most basic foundational instruction when it came to prayer. He told them to pray and not give up. Now, he didn't tell them why God might delay answering prayer. He didn't explain to them the theological impact of why God might delay or wait or why you have. He just said, he didn't tell them why. He didn't give them all the details. He just kept it simple. Pray and don't quit. Pray and don't give up. Pray and persevere. That is what he told them. So, if he's telling them that, then their things must look like at times that God is not moving, that God is not answering prayer. He's telling them that ahead of time by saying that. It's going to look bad. It's going to look like God's not doing anything. But you keep praying and don't give up. Persevere in prayer. And the other thing that he said in that was pray and have big faith. Trust God. Expect things to happen. Expect God to answer. Trust Him. Have faith. God takes pleasure in answering the prayers of His people. And He emphasized that in His ministry. Jesus did. So, we need to get a bigger view of prayer, though. And so, we're not going to stay at these very basic foundational things. We're going to keep moving so we have some place to aim. So we can aim high. But, get moving we must. We have to get moving in these basic things. You can't just sit here week after week in this series on prayer and take it. You have to get moving. You have to start praying. And when you start praying, then you may develop questions that you don't have an answer for. And that makes you hungry for more of the Word. So, you got to just start with the most basic things. Because you've got to know, we're not doing this just to give you some intellectual exercise. This is so we can do this. This is so we can pray. So, we've got to get moving on these most basic things. On quiet time, on taking action where God is dealing with us. When we sit here and God gives, when we get that nudge, we have to respond to that. Where you are right now in your walk. Heard an escaping child. Sound like Caleb or Maya. Where you are right now in your spiritual walk is an accumulation of days. Every day is important. Where you are right now is because of the steps you've taken in the days behind you. Each day. It accumulates. And you, now, God is merciful. His mercies are fresh and new every morning. We get up and we can be right with God today. But where you are, if there's something lacking, we have to take responsibility that it's not anybody else's fault. It's not our mom and daddy's fault. It's not our spouse's fault. It's not our kid's fault. It's us and God. So we have to take responsibility. But we can build a foundation to where we can really pray. Where we can move and cross that line from saying prayers to pray. You know, I have a feel for this more than I can put it in words. But, you know, we would rather... We would rather, it's attractive to me to think, well, I'll get a good book and I'll sit there and read and I'll think about God. I'll have spiritual thoughts and time. That can do that. But when I think about the effort it takes to really pray, to really intercede for God's purposes in the body, in the world, in my family, there's a line that you cross to where you really pray. And I want us to get there. To where we know what it is to cross that line. Now, unless you've tried to go there, unless you're making some attempts to go there, then all this is going to mean nothing to you. You've got to start making those attempts. As we give priority time to Him, and as we obey, then God will respond and He will meet us. We need to look to pray. We need to be looking to pray. Seeking after that. And our awareness of our need for Him will grow, and our very desires will be aligned with His desires. And that will make us be able to pray right. So let's go to John 14. I have a couple of verses in John. John 14, 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There is, out of the relationship, God will align our desires with the desires of Christ. We will be able to pray in the name of Jesus, and we will come to recognition that we can do nothing apart from Him. That will drive us all the more to pray. James 4:3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. As we yield ourselves to Him, as we align our desires with His, then our desire becomes to please God in everything. It's a good test. Why am I desiring this? Is my desire to please God in everything, or is this about pleasing me? God, as we take these steps, as we move in this direction, God will do the impossible. And God doesn't usually do the impossible all at once. Sometimes He does. But God generally does the impossible step by step because it's mixed with faith. But we will one step at a time. He will make us the very aroma of Christ. If we are willing to move down this road, then He will make wherever we are, wherever we go, we will become the aroma of Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:15, 15 and 16. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? This may not say it directly, but this is all mixed in with prayer. Real prayer is utter dependence on God. It has a little desperation mixed in there. I can't do it. I cannot do it. I can do nothing about this. I am powerless. And then God does the impossible. This is when we become transformed in actual day-to-day living. We won't go there to Isaiah, but Isaiah 64:7 is, I think in the King James it says, you are no longer stirring yourselves up to pray. That you are no longer striving to pray because of your sin. So what that's saying is, even when there's not sin, we must stir ourselves up to pray. Remember what I said, it's easier to sit down and just maybe read a good book or read the Bible even. But to really pray, we have to stir ourselves up to pray. We have to strive to do that. Now, obviously, that's not going to be in our own strength, but there is a decision, a stirring up of ourselves to pray. So we'll move on to part C, prayer and the Word, John 15:7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. God's heart is found in the Word. You want to know what God's thinking, what God is feeling, what God wants, what His passion is? That is found in the Word. And so we will continually tie our praying back to the Word. But God still will refrain from doing His heart, what His heart desires, if we do not pray. Someone has said that prayer is like the lever that moves the hand of God, or that moves the events of the world, or moves the world, or moves people, like a lever that When you apply the pressure, the things on the other end happen. Well, if prayer is the lever, then the Word of God is the fulcrum. Y'all know what a lever and a fulcrum is? The Word of God then acts as the fulcrum that moves the hand of God. Prayer not tied to the Word can fly off in any kind of crazy direction. And it does often. I hear it all the time. If it's not tied to the Word, it can get wacko, for lack of a better term. Prayer is one of those great foundational themes of the Bible. It is how God carries out His plans and desires. This really has struck me more studying through this time than ever before. That prayer is how God carries out His plans and desires. He loves to respond to the prayer of His people. That is such a critical foundational element to understand, is that God carries out His plans and desires through the prayers of His people. But before you start thinking that prayer is just about these great worldwide events, it is very personal. You know, I remember being single and praying for a wife. And standing on the fact that if I was not sure, going on the Word, if God had not called me to be single, then I could pray for a wife. And obviously you see the results of that. It worked. But it's very personal. And I think of Hannah, who very personally prayed for a son. She wanted a son. She wanted a child. She prayed for a child. She got it. Now it just happened. That child changed the whole course of a nation. But it was also very personal. So as we go through this, don't get the idea that that this is just huge world events. It's us day to day. Prayer is a primary way that we are directly involved in the plan and the purpose of God. Just look at the record in the Bible of praying people. From Abel, who cried out to God in humility, to Noah, who immediately, coming off the ark in his great faith, trusted God, set up an altar and cried out to God, to Moses, who we are told in the Bible, we don't really understand this, but says he talked to God face to face like a man talks to his friend. And the more he knew God, the more he saw of God, so to speak, the more he saw the need to pray. It's like the better he knew God, the more time he spent with God, the more he prayed. Moses prayed Israel through the desert to the promised land. That's the way I look at that. That was what God intended to do, but Moses prayed them through. 40 years of praying. That's really, look at the record and you'll see. And how many times did he stood in the gap? This is amazing. But God was going to spill out His wrath on the people of Israel. And it says that Moses stood in the gap and he held back the wrath of God. That's what God thinks of prayer. He was going to wipe them out. But Moses said, no, God, do not do it. Do not do it. I beg you. And he didn't. It's amazing. But that is what God thinks of prayer. That was not feeble praying. That was bold. And it was faithful. And it had the purpose of God in mind. Go from Joseph to Hannah to and again, this is personal, like Hannah praying for a child, or us praying for a wayward child or a wayward spouse. He, God, is waiting on you to pray and to not give up. That's, God had a plan to take the children of Israel through the desert to the promised land, but He was waiting on Moses to pray. And Moses had to pray them through the desert all the way to the promised land. To David, to Elijah, to Jesus, yes, even Jesus, who was our example of God dependence. on up to the apostles, who we are told directly were devoted to prayer, who gave up their other responsibilities so they would actually have more time to pray. And to the entire early church, a hallmark of the early church was prayer. God doing His desires and His plan and His will through prayer. And then to Paul, praying Paul, who through a miraculous meeting with Jesus was sent out directly by Jesus, but still found it necessary to request prayer from the people. Our praying is based on the Word and it's inspired by the Word. We are told that we can take hold of the promises of Scripture. Things promised, but yet will not be fulfilled unless we take hold of the promises and pray. Pray believing that we will receive. If we pray and not give up, then God will fulfill His promises. But there's still even more. That as we go through this process, as we are moving towards God, as we are becoming dependent upon Him, He puts desires on our heart. Desires for the body, desires for the lost, desires for our family. And where there is no direct promise, we still can take hold of God with a humble and submissive spirit. And even when there's a direct promise, when we're told specifically, this will happen, this is a promise to you as a child of God, still, we have to pray. Elijah, if you remember on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, we won't go there, but God told him the drought was over. It was going to rain. But he still had to pray. In fact, this particular instance, he had to pray seven times. Seven times. And there was a promise already spoken by God. Prayer is God's method. It's the way He gets things done. Let's go to Exodus 17:8-13. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. They had to fight. They had to be out there, but as long as Moses was looking to God, raising his hands in prayer, the results were what God intended. But as soon as they quit, the Amalekites started winning. God desiring to move and act in response to prayer. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then verses 12 to 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with them the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You know one thing I think they were praying for? The coming of the Holy Spirit. They were just promised that, but they were praying for it. All together, praying earnestly. Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened." Oswald Chambers said, "Prayer does not fit us for the work, prayer is the work. And Andrew Murray had another quote that I like is, prayer is the root and the strength of all other work. God, I want this to be stamped on us, that God does His work through the prayers of His people. And that is God's choice. That's how He chose to do things. He waits for us. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You know, if I preach or teach, and if I know my topic well, if I was eloquent, if I was fluent, then people may be impressed or learn or even stirred emotionally. But if I pray, lives are changed. The Holy Spirit does His work. If you teach, or if you share, if you labor, if you work, if you share the gospel, if you raise your children in a scriptural way, if you do all these things, but you do not pray, then you're doing it without the real power of the Holy Spirit. You're doing it without the power that God intends us to have. He withholds that. He desires us to do His work. He desires us to labor and do physically whatever He's called us to do. But our power source we must be plugged into is Him. He keeps us honest. Why would the great apostle, Paul, commissioned by Jesus Himself in that miraculous meeting, Paul, who it seemed at will, could heal people just without even checking with God. It seems like he could heal people. He raised people from the dead. He did miraculous and amazing things, sent personally out by Jesus. Yet, he beseeched, begged, entreated the people to pray. So we're going to, I don't think these verses are on your outline, but we're just going to breeze through real quick a few. Philippians 1:19. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And Ephesians 6:19. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. And Colossians 4:3 and 4. Or actually, we'll start with 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. What man wants to do in the church and in the world can be done in man's strength and wisdom. But what God wants to do in the church and in the world and in our lives comes only through prayer. We can do seemingly great things in our own strength. But if we want to do what God has ordained and desires for us to do, both personally and as a body, then we must pray. And He will wait. He's patient. He will wait until we do. He'll wait until we pray. And the sooner we learn, believe, and practice, the better.